Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. You are listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of your gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission, with a kind assist by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Chaplain here at our International Center. Joy to be with you as we turn to chapter 27 of Ezekiel. And our special guest today here in studio is Pastor Doug Nicely, who this is a dream like come true. He's retired, so that means he's serving a parish. And and he can skip any meeting that he ever really wants to skip, huh?
I tried to do that for the last 18 years while I was a hospital chaplain, and I did it most of the time.
Hey, there you go. There you go.
And the church is small, so we don't have that many meetings. It's a wonderful world.
Yeah, all right. Pastor at Jerusalem Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, which I think it's safe to say is the only ethnically Lithuanian church in this vicinity.
Not true.
Not true. Where's the other one?
The other one is in East St. Louis.
Really?
And it's a Catholic church, and it's called Immaculate Conception.
But the only Lutheran one.
Yes, the only Lutheran one.
Gotcha.
Although we do have a sister church in Oak Lawn, Illinois, and we think we have another sister church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, all founded by the same pastor.
Who
came from Lithuania and founded all these churches.
Interesting. Absolutely interesting.
115-20 years ago.
Like that. And speaking of a long time past, we also have to say that Pastor Nicely was, he had me when he was teaching at the seminary. He taught public speaking, and he even gave me an A in the class. We were trying to figure that out. I think it was 36 years ago.
It might have been that long, yes.
Anyway, joy to have him here in the studio today. And he comes even with some study notes from years past on this chapter, which is really, really cool. So looking forward to doing that with him today. Would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering of the word?
Certainly. Lord, we're so thankful to be here to talk about your word and to listen to what it has to say. This is not a chapter we normally study that often, but I'm glad that it's there because it tells us something. Once again, in keeping with the words of one of my teachers, that the Bible is the most contemporary book in the world, because what it's talking about is really what we're facing in our world today. Change the names, and you can talk about exactly the same issues. For that, we thank you that you still speak to us from centuries ago about what's going on in our lives today. We pray in Jesus, the Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. A reminder to our hearers, if you'd like to chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour, feel free. You can shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you'd like to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere out in the country, like all the way across the river over there in Collinsville, 1-800-730-2727. All right, Pastor, what kind of introduction you want to give us to the words that we're going to hear as we read through this chapter today?
Well, in my Bible, the chapter is headed with the word, a lament for Tyre. And so I thought the introduction would be basically to explain to our listeners, because, Bill, I'm sure you have some sort of an idea of what a lament is. Mm-hmm. A lament is, using words that are more familiar to us, a blues song. It really is like the blues. It's a sad song that talks about horrible things that are going on, and how there's no real answer to the problem, and you just moan and groan about what's bad and what's going wrong. What's interesting in Ezekiel's version of this lament for Tyre is that he's lamenting about what's going to happen to Tyre before it actually happened. I guess that's what a prophet does. But it's important for us to remember the blues idea behind all of this, because you can hear it in the song that's being sung in this chapter.
And so right now, my wife and I are in the middle of watching Poldark, and Shipwreck. I mean, this is talk about something that's going to be lament him.
Sure,
people that live with their living on the sea, especially in years past, but I mean, even into present time. I mean, hey, it was during our lifetime that the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald happened, right?
That's right.
People that actually make their living on the sea take a great risk.
Mm-hmm.
And their loved ones wait for them and wonder, are they coming home? Will they come home?
I remember the Gordon Lightfoot song, Wreck of the
Yeah, Edmund that's what I meant. Right, yes. Right, right,
okay.
Right, right. Yeah.
Just to give you an example, in case you needed to know, living in the St. Louis area, we know because we have a team called the St. Louis Blues. But the St. Louis Blues, most people don't even realize what that song is. And it is a song. Mm-hmm. It isn't just a hockey team. And St. Louis Blues is all about a guy who's pretty angry that he fell in love with a lady who's skipping town. The lyrics go like this. I hate to see that evening sun go down. I hate to see that evening sun go down, 'cause my baby, she done left this town. I feel tomorrow like I feel today. I feel tomorrow like I feel today. I'll pack up my trunk and make my getaway. St. Louis woman, with her diamond rings, pulled that man round by her apron strings. 'Twern't for power and her store-bought hair. The man she loved wouldn't gone nowhere, nowhere.
Hmm.
It's an old, old song from the 1940s, written by William Handy. And
that's the original St. Louis Blues.
That's the song, St. Louis Blues. Those are the lyrics.
Interesting.
And it's a good example of what's going on when you read a lament in the Bible. This isn't the only one. Mm-hmm. There's a book in the Bible called Lamentations, which is, you know, six chapters of this stuff.
Well, we did the book of Job, and that's largely a lament.
Yes, it is. But one of the things that I think is really cool about the book Lamentations is the exact middle of the book of Lamentations is the source of the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Yeah, it's like it's like a gem right in the middle. It's like you go through a lot to get there, but it's totally worth going through that to get there.
It is. It is. So Ezekiel 27, a lament for Tyre. Will, what I've been doing this last year, well, actually, this last couple of months, I picked up a copy of, and I'm not trying to sell books for people, but I picked up a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible Journal, and I got it for $1 at the warehouse sale in November. And what it does is it takes you through 2 to 3 chapters a day, and it has you read, and it has you write some notes. Well, you know, I really didn't have the time to do that when I was busy with 2 jobs before, but I decided I'd dedicate myself to doing that now that I only had 1 job. And I've worked my way through through Numbers so far. And what I've done isn't necessarily write journals so much as what I've done is I've paid attention to what it is that I've read every day. And then based upon what I read every day, I come up with a couple of questions.
Mm-hmm.
So my suggestion to you, this is a rather long chapter.
Yeah.
But my suggestion to you is that we read it all the way through first.
Okay.
And then we can come up with some questions and comments that come from it. I think that's a lot better than just reading it 5 verses at a time. And you'll realize that once you hear what this lament says. If you cut it off, you miss part of the song.
Right. Right. It definitely
is part of the blues.
Right. All right. All right. Let's go ahead and do that.
All right.
Verse 1. Are you going to read it?
You can do it.
Okay. The word of Yahweh came to me. Now, you son of man, raise a lamentation over Tyre and say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrances to the sea, merchant of the peoples to many coastlands. Thus says Adonai Yahweh, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. Your builders made perfect your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Of oaks of Bashan they made your oars. They made your deck of pines from the coasts of Cyprus, inlaid with ivory. A fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail, serving as your banner, blue and purple. From the coasts of Elisha was your awning. The inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your rowers. Your skilled men, O Tyre, were in you. They were your pilots. The elders of Gebo and your skilled men, her skilled men, were in you, caulking your seams. Ah, the ships of the sea with their mariners were in you to barter for your wares. Persia and Lud and Put were in your army as your men of war. They hung the shield and helmet in you. They gave you splendor. Men of Arvad and Halak were on your walls all around, and men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made perfect your beauty. Tarshish did business with you because of your great wealth of every kind, silver, iron, tin, and lead they exchanged for your wares. Javan, Tubal, and Meshach traded with you. They exchanged human beings and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. From Beth Togarma, they exchanged horses, war horses, and mules for your wares. The men of Dedan traded with you. Many coastlands were your own special markets. They brought you in payment ivory tusks and ebony. Syria did business with you because of your abundant goods. They exchanged for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and ruby. Judah and the land of Israel traded with you. They exchanged for your merchandise wheat of Minnith, meal, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus did business with you for your abundant goods because of your great wealth of every kind, wine of Helbon and wool of Sehar, and casks of wine from Uzal they exchanged for your wares. Wrought iron, cassia, calamus were bartered for your merchandise. Dedan traded with you in saddle cloths for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar were your favorite dealers in rams, lambs, and goats. In these they did business with you. The traders of Sheba and Rama traded with you. They exchanged for all your wares the best of all kinds of spices and all precious stones in gold. Haran, Cana, Eden, traders of Sheba, Asher, and Kilmand traded with you. In your market, these traded with you in choice garments, in cloths of blue and embroidered work, and in carpets of colored material bound with cords and made secure. The ships of Tarshish traveled for you with your merchandise. So you were filled and heavily laden in the heart of the seas. Your rowers have brought you out into the high seas. The east wind has wrecked you in the heart of the seas. Your riches, your wares, your merchandise, your mariners, and your pilots, your caulkers, your dealers in merchandise, and all your men of war who were in you, with all your crew that is in your midst, sink into the heart of the seas on the day of your fall. At the sound of the cry of your pilots, the countryside shakes, and down from their ships come all who handle the oar. The mariners and all the pilots of the sea stand on the land and shout aloud over you and cry out bitterly. They cast dust on their heads and wallow in ashes. They make themselves bald for you and put sackcloth on their waist. And they weep over you in bitterness of soul with bitter mourning. In their wailing, they raise a lamentation for you and lament over you. Who is like Tyre, like one destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares came from the seas, you satisfied many peoples. With your abundant wealth and merchandise, you enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are wrecked by the seas in the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and all your crew in your midst have sunk with you. All the inhabitants of the coastlands are appalled at you. and the hair of their kings bristles with horror. Their faces are convulsed. The merchants among the peoples hiss at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever.
Amazing, amazing chapter in many ways. Let me give you a little bit of background.
Mm-hmm.
We kind of made allusion to this a little bit earlier, but ironically, it turns out a couple of years ago, I was one of the lecturers in a Bible study on the prophets of Israel, and I do the lecture every other week. And this chapter, the chapter before and the chapter after, happened to be what I lectured on. So I actually have some notes on the background of this, and I think the background helps us quite a bit. Just a little bit of background. Tyre was an island in the Mediterranean Sea. A year before, the people of Tyre were still rejoicing over the fall of Jerusalem. That's what you get in chapter 26, the chapter before that you probably covered on Friday. It says, "Aha, the gates of the peoples is broken. It is swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste." The commerce and trade rivalry between Jerusalem and Tyre was over, and Tyre won. That's what the chapter before this is all about. Not so fast, declares the prophet Ezekiel. "Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you, and the sea, as the sea brings up its waves, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock." Babylon would lay siege to Tyre for 13 years. Parts of Tyre on the mainland, it was apparently a city that it was both on the island and on the mainland. Parts of Tyre that were on the mainland were destroyed, but the island survived. And then in 332 BC, trying to remember the chronology here, probably a couple of hundred years later, 332 BC, Alexander the Great finally destroyed and conquered the island. Everything prophesied by God's word would come to pass.
Literally. We talked about that Friday.
Yeah. Now, this wasn't unlike what had been prophesied about Ammon, Moab, Edom, and Philistia in chapter 25, but there's much more that Ezekiel has to say about Tyre.
Yeah.
And part of it had to do with the arrogance. Part of it had to do with the competition that Tyre had with Jerusalem. Remember, this was in the middle of the trade route that went from the east down to the south.
The King's Highway.
This is in the midst of the King's Highway. And Tyre had the advantage because they were on the seacoast, which means that, that boats could go there, which was not too terribly possible in Jerusalem. But nevertheless, they were happy, at least for a while, that they had won the economic struggle. And that's what the chapter before is all about. And it's just really interesting to see exactly what happens here. And that's why this turns out to be a lament. Just a little bit of, more from my notes. The song begins, "O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are the heart of the seas, and your builders made perfect in beauty." The song goes on to describe the prosperity of this port. Tyre had much to lose, much more than they thought they gained after the fall of their commercial rival city, Jerusalem. Picturing Tyre as a mighty ship on the sea, the song ends its lament, "Now you are wrecked by the seas in the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and all your crew in your midst have sunk with you." A very somber thing.
Mm.
But what's interesting about the prophecy, and this happens all over the place in the Bible, what happens in the prophecy is that this is describing what is going to happen centuries in the future, but it would happen exactly the way the prophet said.
Yep.
And it's interesting, even when it comes to encouraging things, how, once again, if a prophet says something, it's going to happen, even it's going to happen in the future. I was impressed yesterday in the reading for the first Sunday in Lent from Deuteronomy 26, where Moses instructs the children of Israel to celebrate the first crop that they have in the promised land, and tell them exactly how to do that, and the creed they have to speak when they do this. And I tried to remind the people in my sermon yesterday that they might have known from their parents, because remember it had been 40 years that they'd wandered in the wilderness, that God had parted the waters when they went through the Red Sea. And Moses was telling them that God was going to part the waters again in the Jordan River, although it hadn't happened. And at this point, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses knew he was not going to be among them. But yet, everything that Moses said happened exactly as he said it was going to happen. Why? Because Ezekiel and Moses were smart guys? No. But because they were speaking God's word to the people.
Yeah, we dealt with it quite extensively on Friday, but it is one of the most remarkable of prophecies, overlooked prophecies, I think, in the Bible, that literally what Ezekiel said would happen to the seaside part of Tyre came to pass as Alexander dumped everything into the sea to build the causeway to the island so that his army could literally cross over the causeway and take Tyre down. It's very striking.
It's absolutely amazing. And the point here is that Tyre is this prosperous city that's going through all of this. Of course, we have to have some sort of connection because we're trying our hardest to make sure that we're not talking about something that happened hundreds of years before Jesus. And there's some strong connections here. I brought along with me a little Bible study based upon a book that anybody who's heard me preach for years and years has heard me mentioned the title a number of times. The book is written in the 1980s by longtime professor at Friends University in Wichita, Kansas, Richard Foster, and the book is titled Money, Sex, and Power. And basically what he's saying is that the world in which we live today is all about money, sex, and power. And you can see what he has to say about money as being so connected to what's going on here in Tyre.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, Tyre was just the hub, right? Mm-hmm. At least on that side of the Mediterranean, there was nothing that rivaled it at that time.
It really was the Wall Street of the ancient world.
The Wall Street, we drew that parallel too. When we think about what happened at 9/11, when Wall Street closed down and this panic over when people aren't buying and selling anymore. And I don't think it's an accident that they aimed at the port, but then the same sort of, at the Pentagon, you get power, right?
Yes.
Money and power both hit the same day.
Mm-hmm.
So
we'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later on, but yeah, I'd sure like to hear some of our people call up and give us some input too, because I think there's a lot that has to that has to connect here between this particular chapter and the sort of issues we're facing. Just watching the news every night.
Yeah, we're certainly
the people who have money are the people who are. It's hard to comprehend how they think. Maybe. Once again, that has to do with us looking at other people and thinking, well, you know, they're so bad and we're so good.
Ezekiel won't let you go there very long, right?
No, Ezekiel won't.
All right. Well, we'll be right back after these messages. People loved by God. Hang tight.
As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55 verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and congregations across the country as we celebrate Refugee Sunday, a time to lift up the gifts that migrants and refugees bring to our country and to reflect on Christ's message to welcome the stranger. Together we can continue the mission of welcoming, embracing, and empowering newcomers. Visit LIRS.org/kit to download the Refugee Sunday kit for your congregations, including worship guides, bulletin inserts, videos, and more. LIRS.org/kit.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Doug Nicely, retired but serving as pastor of Jerusalem Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois.
Yeah, the position I'm retired from for 18 years is hospital chaplain. And that's been an interesting world to live in for 18 years.
It was in Belleville, right?
Yes, in Belleville, Illinois, right.
Mm-hmm.
All I can tell you is that...
You sang a lot of laments, didn't you?
Yes, you did. All I can tell you is that when you walk into a hospital room, especially if it's a hospital room that all you know is a person's name, you have no idea what you're walking into. And you better be ready for whatever comes your way.
Yeah.
It's an interesting world, and I feel honored and privileged to have done that for 18 years, and... I'm just happy, and as I mentioned to my boss in the letter that I sent to him just before I retired, I am not the same guy I was 18 years ago. And mostly it's because, you know, you're there with everybody. And that's very important, because we tend in the church to only ultimately be responsible to and accountable to our kinds of people. And there's a lot of kinds of people out there that aren't us. And I've become an advocate in the last 18 years of trying our hardest to do whatever we can to make absolutely sure that we get to know the people who aren't like us, so that we can learn what it's like to be a witness in a real sense.
Mm, very, very good.
And these people in Tyre would have been a good example.
Yeah. So, I mean, they were very, very prosperous.
Mm-hmm.
I'm drawn by the beauty of the picture that the Lord gives him to paint here of the ship. I mean, to talk about this ship, this great port, to picture it as this gorgeous ship made out of top quality material,
yes,
adorned by people who are really smart and good and wise, and you know, she's well manned. Everything, it's like the Titanic. Everything was just perfect,
yes,
right?
Yes.
Ouch. And then down she goes.
Just like a ship being sunk. Or for that matter, a plane crashing.
Mm-hmm.
That's the image we have here in this lament over Tyre. The warning, of course, has to do, as we mentioned before the break, about application in our world, quoting Richard Foster's book again, Money, Sex, and Power. Let me give you one little Richard Foster quote, okay? He says, "Think of the misery that comes into our lives by our restless, gnawing greed. We pledge ourselves to enormous debt, and then we take two or three jobs to stay afloat." Incidentally, I did not have two jobs so I could stay afloat. Well, I did kind of, but we can talk more about that if that's important, too. We uproot our families with unnecessary moves just so we can have more prestigious house. We grasp and grab and never have enough. And most destructive of all, our flashy cars and sports spectaculars, our backyard pools, have a way of crowding out much interest in civil rights or inner city poverty or starved masses of India. He lays it on the line. And, of course, since Richard Foster comes from Friends University and comes from that tradition that our faith practice would be called pietism.
Mm-hmm.
It's basically their version of it. He would, on the other side, turn around and quote Jesus. We could use the Sermon on the Mount as an example of not pulling up our accumulating our riches.
Yeah, no, you know, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus
right.
couldn't preach it clearer. Or you think about his Holy Mother singing in the Magnificat. The rich don't fare very well there, you know.
No.
They're the ones that get tumbled from their seats, and it's the poor that get lifted up.
One of my favorite Christian singer-songwriters, a fellow who died quite a few years ago now, Rich Mullins. The last album he recorded, called The Jesus Record, which was recorded just a few days before he died, includes the line in the song, the savior of the world was a homeless man.
Hmm.
Wrap your head around that.
He says it, right? You know, I'll follow you anywhere. I guess, are you sure you really what you're getting into? I don't have a place to lay my head.
Right. And he says, don't be anxious. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. A reminder, especially during the season of Lent, how we can redirect our lives if we really pay attention to what God has to say in his word. The lament of Tyre is a warning for us. And an important warning. We need to listen to what it has to say, because it's so easy for us to find ourselves in exactly the same circumstances.
Yeah. It becomes very easy to get used to the riches. During Lent, I try to listen to the Bible on tape. Or not talk about an old expression on tape, on Audible. My phone.
I understand. Well, when I first started working at the radio station, we ran several of our programs on great big reel-to-reel
yeah, right.
tape recorders.
Sure. the passage that I was listening to this morning, in Matthew. Where he has to deal with this, the rich man who what do I have to do to be perfect? And I said, this is what you can do to be perfect. You can go sell everything you have, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he walks away, Jesus doesn't say, wait a minute, I was just preaching the law, I didn't want you to, none of that. He lets him walk away, sad. But then he says to the disciples, how hard it is for someone who has the wealth of this world to actually enter into the kingdom of God. That should terrify all of us in this country, this day, because there's none of us here who don't have the wealth of this world in abundance here.
Yes. Now, it's not just to say that, then measuring somebody who has more wealth than we do. I feel maybe that wasn't the case for you when you were going through school, but I'll give you an equivalent of what happened when I was going through school. I went to college and did not fare well learning Greek.
Mm.
Not well at all. In fact, I flunked it.
Mm.
They put on the board, every time we had a test, the scores of all the students. For the tests that we took.
Oh, wow.
And the only thing that made me feel better was that I was not last. I was second to last.
Yeah. So we do that with the wealth thing, right? We do.
That's right. That's right. And one of the good things for us to remember is that we have a Savior who has come to save us. That's what mm-hmm. Jesus is all about. He's come to make absolutely sure that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. I thank my wife Vicki for doing this. She gave me a book for my birthday, written by William Paul Young, you know, the guy who wrote The Shack.
Okay.
And I've just been reading the first few chapters in this book, and it's all about a fella who was rich and had this horrible accident. And I think he ended up some kind of dream or in heaven or something like that. I'm not exactly sure because I've only read through the third chapter. But in the third chapter, he talks with this guy named Jack. And as it turns out, I'm pretty sure by the time we get finished with this chapter, Jack turns out to be C.S. Lewis. And that was what he was known by. He had an English accent right. And all the rest of that.
Irish.
Yeah, Irish. That's right. And he said he was Irish and he was not English.
Uh-huh.
So Jack's talking to this guy named Tony. And he's talking about belief in God, belief in heaven, which Tony didn't want to accept in any way, shape, or form. And what Jack's trying to say to him, and it's striking, is that just because we don't believe something doesn't mean that it's not true. And Jack's making a comparison between all the things that we have going on in this life
mm-hmm.
as opposed to what we learn when we go to the next life. And just because we thought that beforehand, we realize that what we thought was not true. And Jack is saying that's true for everything that happened in this life.
It sounds like almost a riff on Great Divorce by Lewis. Interesting. Boy, I think it's important when we think of...
And he says, God's going to be there for you. Nothing can take away his love for you, not even not believing him. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, yeah. When Jesus tells, you know, talks about the rich man, I'm still fixated on this because it's so
sure.
amazing as Peter,
sure.
as Peter... Peter hears him say this. Remember, they all say, well, then who can be saved? And then Jesus just trots out this, oh, you know, with man, this is impossible. So underline that. With man, it is impossible for rich people or any people to be saved. With man, it is impossible.
Mm-hmm.
But then he says, but no, with God, all things are possible. And as soon as Peter hears it, you can just sort of see the storm clouds gather on his brow. And he's like, wait a cot and picket minute. We left everything
That's
and
right.
followed you. What are we going to have? And this is actually what leads into the passage in John 20
right.
about the workers in the vineyards. And Jesus' point is like, if I choose to be generous, are you getting your nose bent out of joint because I was generous? Don't be like that. But he really moves them to see for... Salvation is going to be this free gift, and it's not going to be something that you're going to be able to earn, and it's not something that the rich people are ever able to secure by any of their riches.
Right, and we think that if we do the right thing and have the right things lined up, that somehow or another we're going to get a benefit
mm-hmm.
from having faith in Jesus, and we will. But the same lesson Peter had to learn. It's not the benefit we thought we were going to get.
Right.
The world around us will always try to trick us. That was the lesson learned in the story of Jesus' temptation by the devil in the wilderness. Let me read for you another little illustration here.
Mm-hmm.
This talks to us about what's going on in our world today. The website sales manager begged his readers to read advertisements along with the news items. After all, he explains, that's why the entire journalism industry exists, to sell ads. The only reason a site or newspaper wants people to pay attention is that their eyes might wander over to the nearby ad. What readers are taking part in is a scam in which people are tricked into looking at ads so that some large omnipotent corporation will give us a big stack of cash. It's the aim of every newspaper, magazine, and television program. You're merely a part of a grand commercial enterprise that has existed in one form or another since long before you were born, and that will continue to exist long after you're dead.
Which is even more profound in this day. I mean, newspapers are pretty much dead things. But what's still alive is how it's moved to the internet. And it's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing, where they're trying to literally, by way of news, get you hooked on whatever it is that they're selling.
And for what it's worth, this came from a website called The Onion.
There we go. The Onion.
And it's a quote written for Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving.
It's so true. I love The Onion. The Onion is a hoot. And you get this. So, I mean, it's irony, but that's so true.
It is.
That is absolutely true. I just recently had it come. Well, I don't want to get into all that rabbit hole on that. I will just say that you cannot. We need to wake up to the commercial influences that are literally behind everything in our society at right. every point. We need to wake up.
Yes. And there are alternatives.
So what's the alternatives he talks about?
I'm trying to find here. You caught me while I was still looking through the book here. That was the warning I read you from
yeah.
Richard Foster.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see. Here's another quote. It says, "In the modern world, there are two ways we can use our money. As an instrument of love, first, use of our money may lead us to further personal involvement in the lives of the neighbor in need. A second way of using money is to give it to organizations that minister to others. But whether we become financially involved in immediate situations of need or whether we give to philanthropic organizations, the end result will be the same. Money, which has been so maligned as a source of evil, can become a powerful instrument of life." That's the alternative. And there are several others that are listed here as an example. What's kind of interesting in this little volume is that it gives us some ideas about what he calls serendipity moments.
Now you're really sounding like from the 70s.
Well, this book was written in the 1980s.
Okay.
So I suspect that Richard Foster probably understood things from the 70s
yeah.
at the point when he wrote it. I'll give you an example. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24. Using 3x5 cards, write out a list of 5 ways that money has enhanced your life or the lives of others. Use 1 item per card. Don't be afraid to emphasize the positive side of money. Then gather up all the cards, shuffle them, redistribute them to the group members. Have different people read what is written on their cards. Take turns. And as turns are read, discuss together ways in which that particular experience can bring a person closer to God. After everyone has shared, have someone read Psalm 24, the one that begins with "the earth is the Lord's and everything in it," noting especially the connection between worship and the recognition of the earth as the Lord's. Finally, read the psalm again, but this time read antiphonally, meaning back and forth, with half of the group asking the questions and the other half responding. And there are quite a few of these little suggestions about how you go about doing that. He's got another one on this page. Let me see what this one has to say. "Spend money on whatever you desire, and you shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice at you and your household. Plan a joyous, holy Thanksgiving party. As a preparation, read Deuteronomy 14:22-29. According to this passage, it is certainly permissible to use a tithe money to finance this event. And so do so with liberality. Buy what you think would make it especially festive and celebrative experience. Make thanksgiving and praise prominent. Ban all pious speeches. They have no place at such an event. But perhaps you will want to concoct a holy shout. Ooh. Sing, dance, eat, and in general rejoice in God's goodness."
And that sounds like a Quaker.
I think about Jesus at the Last Supper, and this lady who came to anoint him,
mm-hmm.
that's Matthew chapter 26, And remember, the disciples, I think specifically Judas, were all worried about this.
Mm-hmm.
Because
the money could be given to
the money
the
could
poor.
Have been given to the poor. But what Jesus has to say is interesting. He says, why do you trouble this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring out this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. It's a powerful moment.
Mm-hmm.
There are times when we can celebrate. There are times when we can use what we have accumulated. What for? For the purpose of those people who God has given to us in our world, our families, and our neighbors,
and our Lord.
Friends. And in the process, what you're doing, doesn't that sound like Jesus too? What you've done to the least of these, you've done to me.
Yeah, yeah.
In fact, look for the people who are poor, and you can do it for them, and that's even closer to being to Jesus. Because remember, the Savior of the world was a homeless man.
And it's one of the most beautiful things that we sort of pick up from Luke's Beatitudes, where he doesn't have the poor in spirit, he just has the poor. Blessed are the poor. Mm-hmm. It still invites you to stop and think for a second. Does that include people like Job? Like David? And it's like, you know what? It did. It did. These were people who were wealthy, but who over whom the wealth did not have that power. They were not like Tyre saying, or like Nebuchadnezzar, look at this great Babylon that I built. Look at it. Right. Isn't it amazing? No, there was none of this. I've got it made. It's recognition instead that the goods that God gave you are definitely not to stop at you, but a gift for you to be able to get in on his joy in giving to others.
Yes. Otherwise, we get caught in what Pastor John's going to be talking about tomorrow, and that is the king of Tyre, who gets so wound up in his own significance and importance that he loses it all.
Mm.
It's a sad warning.
Yeah.
We had talked about this before we went on the air, but what we read in Ezekiel runs very parallel to
yes.
what's written in Revelation chapter 18. In fact, it's scary. In Revelation chapter 18, Babylon is what is being described here. But in many ways, it is exactly the same. And it's just so sad to see this. Babylon falls, okay? And that means that is the last thing that happens before Jesus returns again.
Mm-hmm.
Before there is rejoicing in heaven. And we're told in Revelation chapter 18, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality, lived in luxury with her, meaning Babylon, will weep and wail over her when they see her smoke, see the smoke of her burning. And they will stand far off in fear and torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour judgment has come. Sounds so much what's like said of Tyre.
Yeah.
And that's the sad part. It isn't just a story from a long time ago that we can make application to back from the days of Ezekiel. This is what's going on in the world around us, and it will continue to go on in the world around us. And finally, what happened to Tyre, what happened to Babylon, will be the last thing that happens when it comes to the presence of evil in the world around us, that causes Jesus to return again as judge, triumphantly. It's and it's there from that quote that we had from the website. It's there all around us.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Once again, during Lent, it's important for us to be able to understand this warning that we have another way of looking at things.
I think of the passage at the end of 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty,
mm-hmm.
but to set their hopes on the or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
Yes. And once again, we have a warning here to make absolutely sure that we don't distinguish who we are, our value, comparing it with others.
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorite little quotes from C.S. Lewis. He comes up twice in this discussion today.
He can't come up often enough in my book.
That's right. Wonderful guy. This is from the Screwtape Letters. And for those people who aren't familiar with it, this is the story of a senior devil who's talking to a junior devil, his associate. And the associate is working on a client. And the client is trying to be influenced by the devil's forces. And Screwtape, writing to his associate, said, "I notice that your client has become humble." He says, "Have you ever considered to make him proud of being humble?"
Yeah, that's a priceless moment. Yeah.
And it's very important for us to understand that it becomes so easy for us to swell ourselves up with pride when we start distinguishing ourselves from others. And Jesus warns us over and over again, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Just follow me.
Yeah.
And remember, I'm the one who loved you so much to suffer and die for you.
But what a beautiful warning, though, in the chapter for against what we would call the dangers of the world. The world as in worldliness, yes. As in the seductions of all of the wealthy stuff of the world. And Jesus warns, like in the parable of the sower and the seed, that stuff can actually, the cares of this world and its pleasures can choke out the word, mm-hmm. and keep it from being fruitful. So when you see the immense wealth that's described here, and it's described in really powerful ways, and it's like wealth from all over the world. In fact, we really didn't draw on this, but we should, that if you look at all the names of the places that are mentioned, it's very, very similar to Genesis 10 with the table of the nations.
Yes.
You see a lot of the same things here. So in other words, like wealth, the whole picture is wealth from everywhere around the world pouring into this place. Mm-hmm. And when you see that, to recognize that can be a good gift of God for you to enjoy, like the Queen of Sheba bringing a good gift from Solomon. But there's always a danger if that becomes your focus and if it distracts you away from what really, really matters.
Yes. A good example of that in a very material fashion has to do with King Solomon building the temple. Mm. And we are told that it was built primarily with the cedars of Lebanon. Guess where Tyre is?
Tyre, right. No, it was Tyre, Hiram, king of Tyre, that sent him down, right?
Yeah.
We noted earlier the close connection at David and Solomon's time between these two kingdoms. And it turns sour later when you think about the close connection here with the Tyre and Zidon. You think of Jezebel and Ethbaal, her father, and the bad influence that brought. But all right. Well, we're at the end of our time together, but thank you so much, Pastor Nisley, for getting us through the chapter. I'm glad we read it all in one piece. A lot of good stuff in there. Well, people loved by God, remember, Thy Strong Words produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, and it is underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.